Well, good morning. Welcome to the broadcast today. My name is Bill Young, and you are listening to Faith is a Lifestyle. This week, we're continuing our study called Healing and Health, Living Long and Living Strong. So far, we have studied the redemptive right work of Christ and looked at four Hebrew words in great detail. Isaiah chapter 53, the great redemptive chapter of the Bible, lets us know that Jesus was not just our sin-bearer on the cross, but he also bore our sickness and carried our pains. We looked at the unscriptural and erroneous concept of God being glorified in sickness. If sickness and disease brought glory to God, then the scriptures would tell us such. But we saw that they do not. In fact, we see just the opposite, that God gets glory. Here's that Greek word, doxa. It means praise, honor, and worship when the sick are healed. We also looked at Paul's thorn. That is definitely a concept that is widely misunderstood by the church. But I think now we all have a greater appreciation for the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the body of Christ. Last week we saw what really happened to Job. God, in fact, was not Job's problem, but rather his answer to his problem and his deliverance. A young man named Elihu began to speak in chapter 32 of the book of Job, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he told the truth about the matter. Now, let's look again at Matthew chapter 8, Matthew's Gospel chapter 8. We've sort of used this scripture as a springboard to these lessons on healing and health. It says, "And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias," or Isaiah the prophet, "saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." The redemptive work of Christ is the basis for healing and health. Matthew understood this, and his words are indeed an inspired translation of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Peter also understood this as he wrote his epistle, and he declared in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." As we said in previous lessons, Peter, looking back at the cross, declared that by the stripes that Jesus bore, we were, past tense, healed. The redemptive work of Christ is the basis for the healing of the physical body. All throughout the scripture, we see evidence in abundance that healing of the physical body is indeed part of God's redemptive plan. Now today, we're going to look at healing and health from a little different perspective. We're going to look at what the scriptures have to say about our own actions and how they can impact our health. Now, we'll begin with Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 20. Proverbs 4, beginning with verse 20, notice what it says. "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now here's a passage of scripture that we touched upon briefly in an earlier lesson. Notice the instruction to attend to God's word. The Hebrew word here is kashab, which literally means to prick up the ears. It gives you a picture of an ear that is quick to hear God's word and a heart that is attentive to what God has to say. Verse 21 refers to a steadfast or consistent look. We should always have a heart that's full of God's word. Now, verse 22 gives us the benefit of such a lifestyle. "For they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh." The Hebrew word used here is marpe, which means a cure or a medicine. The writer leaves no doubt about the benefit of attending to God's word by letting us know that God's word is medicine to our basar, which means body. Too many Christians don't study God's word on a regular basis and are ignorant about what belongs to them. Christ has purchased redemption for us in his death on the cross, but the benefits of redemption will not work in your life if you don't know about them. Now, here's another scripture from the Old Testament that many of us are familiar with. It's Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. In fact, we'll only read verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Now here in Hosea, the prophet admonishes Israel by the Holy Spirit and lets them know that because of their rejection of God's word, judgment was coming upon them. Now the phrase here translated destroyed is the word domam, and that word means to be cut down, to fail, or to perish. Now there's a principle that we can readily see in these verses, and that is what we don't know can hurt us. In Israel's case, their lack of knowledge of the ways of God caused great trouble in their midst. Now, in Hosea chapter 4, notice the first verse of that chapter. Here's what it says. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth nor mercy," watch this, "nor knowledge of God in the land." God was literally contending with Israel for their lack of diligence in paying heed to his word. Their lack of attentiveness to the word of God caused a multitude of problems in their society, many of which are listed in this chapter. Now, God was holding them responsible, and they were paying a penalty for what they did not know. He also held those responsible who had the responsibility of teaching Israel properly. So God was also holding leadership responsible because they hadn't educated God's people properly. Now, what you don't know can hurt you. In other words, a lack of understanding of God's word or a lifestyle that makes God's word a low priority is not conducive to healing and health. I like to think and live in positive terms, so let's look at the other side of the coin. I believe that people who value God's word have the best medicine in the world at their disposal. It always works, and the best part is, it's all free. Jesus paid for it on the cross, and now we reap the benefit by attending to and constantly looking at God's word. If you're attacked with sickness and disease, just increase your dose of God's word and let it work to effect a healing and a cure in you. Now, here's another principle we need to see. Here's another look, that is, of the same principle, and we'll find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. This is a sad story. 2 Chronicles 16, and we'll start with verse 12. Notice what it says. "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in the 41st year of his reign." Now here's a passage that illustrates the principle of what I call priorities in the life of King Asa. He had often not sought out direction from the Lord, but he rather trusted in his alliances with other kings and nations to accomplish his purposes. In the 39th year of his rule, he became diseased in his feet and didn't seek God, but only sought help from the physicians. Their efforts didn't work, and he died. Now, some people have used this scripture improperly to teach that it's wrong to go to the doctor, or it's a lack of faith to go to the doctor. That is not the case at all. No place in the scriptures does it tell us to avoid the doctor or shun physicians. Doctors are here to help us, and we thank God for them. The mistake that Asa made was one of priorities. He made God's word a low priority in his life, and he was the king, the leader. He was the example for Israel to follow. You know, at one point in his reign as king, a prophet came to him and got on his case, admonished him for not trusting in the Lord. You know, Asa became so furious that he had the prophet thrown in jail. Now, that was a very bad move on Asa's part. But I tell you what, it also reveals a lot about his heart and where his priorities were in his life. Now, here's another vivid example of this principle that's very close to home for all Christians, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice, we'll start with verse 23. Notice what it says. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinketh unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself. Notice this phrase, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now here Paul the Apostle writes to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. They had some serious problems about the way it was taken in that local church. It was clear that many in the local church didn't understand the significance of the bread and that wine. Now, you got to remember that Corinth was a Gentile church, so the Passover meal was not something that many of them were familiar with. Paul writes them to correct the excesses and relate to them the importance of that communion meal and why it's so important to them. In verses 29 and 30, he says something that we really need to understand. In the church at Corinth, many would eat and drink to excess, while others were not able to partake of the Lord's Supper at all. They obviously did not understand what that broken bread and that cup represented. The manner in which they took the Lord's Supper was wrong. Now, notice the phrase in verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. The Greek word here is diakrino, which means to make a distinction between. Another way to say it would be without understanding the distinction between the significance of the bread and the wine. The wine, representative of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to wash away our sin. The bread, which represents his broken body for us. But for what purpose? Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 tells us that he bore our sicknesses, koli is the Hebrew word, and carried our pains, mekobe. By not understanding and recognizing this distinction, Paul said, For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word weak here is the Greek word asthenio, which means to be feeble or diseased. The word sickly is another Greek word, arostos, which means to be infirmed or sick. Paul said that many sleep or have died in Corinth prematurely because they did not make this distinction or understand what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. That's also the reason that many of them were sick and infirmed. Now here again we see the principle of priorities. What you don't know can hurt you. Well, now you know the significance of that communion table, so you can take advantage of the benefits. These are verses that most people stay away from, but we need to understand them and appropriate the benefits of Christ's work on the cross. Now, I believe that there's another principle that we can understand from these verses as well, And that is the fact that everyone who has believed upon Jesus and trusts in his redemptive work for salvation is a part of the body of Christ. Now, when Paul said not discerning the Lord's body, another way you could phrase that is not understanding the Lord's body. Well, there's a twofold application. You cannot understand that Jesus, when his body was broken on the cross, bore your sickness and carried your pain. But there's another aspect here of not understanding the Lord's body, and that is everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ and who has trusted in him by faith for salvation is a part of the body. Some Christians think that their denomination or their group are the only ones who have the whole truth and everybody else is wrong but them. I have unfortunately been in meetings where people have publicly put down another part of the body of Christ because they didn't see eye to eye about some minor point that really didn't amount to a hill of beans, really. They publicly declared that the church of so-and-so is wrong and they're in error because they don't believe it just like we do. Now, that's not a very healthy thing to do. You'll not live a long and healthy life being a divisive person within the body of Christ. Now, I remember several years ago, I worked with several Christian men in a business in Oklahoma. One of the men had recently come to Christ, and he was kind of new in the faith, if you will. This guy was a tremendous brother. He had a basic idea about spiritual things, but he couldn't put his finger on chapter and verse about every issue. There was another man there who'd been a Christian for a long time, but this guy had a very forceful, divisive type of personality. He always wanted to argue with the other fellow about goofy points of teaching. You know, one day this guy came to me, the fellow who was new to Christ, and said the other guy, said to the other guy, hey, why don't you ask Bill about that question, because he probably knows the answer to your question. Because this man had come to him repeatedly and asked him, you know, what about this, what do you believe about this, what do you believe about that? And this fellow had just gotten saved, so he really couldn't answer all his questions. He had a sense in his heart, and he knew, in a general sense, what was right, but he couldn't put his finger on the chapter and verse. And so he throws him at me. He said, ask Bill. He'll probably know the answer to your question. Well, one day this divisive fellow got me in a corner in front of his fiance and asked me what I believed about Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Now, if you know that passage, it says, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, I told this guy that I believe this scripture refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer in quickening him in his flesh so that he can do righteousness. Now, it also has an application in a life-giving sense that the Holy Spirit can give life to your body if you happen to be sick. Well, he said to me in a real loud, boisterous tone, I believe that this verse means that if you follow the Holy Spirit as close as you can, your body will never die. I thought, whoa, you know. I said, well, I don't think that's what that passage teaches, nor does anything in the New Testament teach us that. You know, this guy got quite belligerent, demanded to know why I didn't believe it like he did. I said to him, man, hold up, brother, wait a minute. And I said this, let me ask you a question. Do you trust in Christ as your personal Savior? He said, yeah. I asked him, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that God raised him from the dead? He said, yeah. I said to him, we agree on the most important issue, and I'm not going to argue with you about Romans 8:11. I told this guy, you can believe that Jesus lives on the moon for all I care, but I'm not going to argue with you about it. I don't believe it teaches what you stated. And then I told him, I said, hey, look, if it happens to you, I'll say amen. But I also told him, if it happens to you, you'll be the first one in the New Testament that actually had that happen to him. Well, he left me alone after that because I wouldn't fuss with him. A few days later, this guy got hit with the flu and was totally devastated by it. I mean, knocked him down for about a week, and finally he recovered and was able to come back to work. And, you know, something wanted me to ask him, hey, Mr. Romans 8:11, what happened to you, bro? But, you know, I didn't do that. That thought didn't come from the Holy Spirit or my spirit, but rather it was my flesh. But being a divisive, argumentative person is not a very healthy way to live. And I'm going to show you why. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what it says, 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity or love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, there are things in life that we need to avoid, and there are things in life that we need to pursue. We need to pursue or follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But notice the admonition about strife. In verse 24, Paul uses some very strong language. Now notice that the servant of the Lord must, here in the Greek, the word is dei, D-E-I, which means this is a necessity. He did not make a suggestion, but rather he says by the Holy Spirit that the servant of the Lord must not strive. The word strive here is a Greek word, machomai, which means to quarrel, dispute, or war with someone. It's a picture of a divisive, argumentative person who's always at odds with those around him, always fussing and fighting about anything and everything. A person who strives or who is always fussing and fighting puts himself in a very dangerous position spiritually and physically. Now, the word snare here, notice verse 26 again, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who were taken captive by him at his will. The word snare here is the word pegisi, and it means a trap that is fashioned with a noose. Literally, that's what it means, a trap fashioned with a noose. Satan would love you to fall, or love for you to fall into his snare of strife so that he can choke the life out of you. There's another word in this verse that we need to understand, and that's the phrase, who are taken captive. It is from a Greek word that's pronounced dizogoreo. That's the proper word, dizogoreo. And it's a military term, which means to take alive a prisoner of war. When you get into strife and don't correct the problem, you put yourself in a position where the enemy can take you captive as a prisoner of war and hold you in bondage. Satan is the master over sickness and disease, and he would love for you to fall into his snare and allow him to take you prisoner anytime he wants you. There have been times that I prayed for the sick, and I've known by the Holy Spirit that the sick person has fallen into that very trap. I always tell them that they need to repent of the strife, the fussing, the feuding, the warring attitude that they have against others, and forgive the people they were contending with. And that allows God's power to flow and bring about a healing and a cure in their bodies. I live free from strife. That's the way I live my life. I'm not fussing, feuding, or fighting with anybody. Does that mean that everybody loves me? Probably not. But if someone wants to get into strife with me, I'm not going to join in with them. I'll love them, perhaps from a distance, but I refuse to get into strife with them. I like staying healthy, and I plan to live long on the earth because I have a lot of work to do. Now, here's another portion of Scripture that tells us something very similar, and we find this in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And I'm going to start with verse 22. And it says, And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now here's a classic text where Jesus teaches his disciples and us how faith works. I always refer to Jesus as the master teacher and the master theologian. If anybody knew how faith works, it's Jesus. We know that in the ministry of Jesus, there were many healings recorded. Now, there are 19 specific instances in Jesus' earthly ministry when he healed or ministered healing to individuals. 12 of those times, the faith of the individual who was healed is mentioned. Faith is very important if you want to receive healing. Jesus, after teaching us how faith works, says, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be planted in the sea, doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Now, because of this faith principle, we pray and believe that we receive what we ask for when we pray. Jesus said, we'll have those things. But he added an addendum, if you will. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you want your faith to work and be effective, you must forgive. If you have strife or unforgiveness in your heart, your faith will not work. This is another example of how our own actions can determine whether we walk in healing and health or not. Forgiveness is not up to God, but it's up to us. Now listen, God would never ask us to do something that we're incapable of doing. That would be unjust. You know, I've heard people say over the years, oh, I can never forgive them for what they did to me. Well, either the person wasn't born again and doesn't have the life of God in them to begin with, or they've made a decision not to forgive. When you make that decision not to forgive, you have abandoned the grace and assistance that's available to you. You put your life and health in a very precarious position. Faith will not work in an unforgiving heart. Strife and unforgiveness are just not worth it. You know, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, just make a decision to let it go. Forgive and just give it up, lay it aside. Sometimes you have to act like it never happened and go on with life. Don't let strife and unforgiveness be a snare and trap in your life.